As Mike said, we're going to have that baptism. Scripture teaches us to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to be doing on September 8th. How many of you know that baptism is more than just being dunked underwater? It's a spiritual experience, isn't it? Anybody had that spiritual experience and know what it is to profess your faith in that way before others and to respond to the Scripture with obedience, to be baptized, right? So we're going to do that here in a couple weeks. We'll talk more about it. But if you're a follower of Christ, just like Mike said, if you're a follower of Christ, if you want to take that opportunity to profess your faith in a public way, we encourage you to do that. We're going to be talking about it a little bit this morning and again in a couple of weeks. Also coming in the fall, if you can go to that next one there, we're going to be starting up something a little different coming up maybe in October. We're going to have life groups. These will be monthly gatherings once a month in people's homes, an opportunity for fellowship, an opportunity to pray for one another, an opportunity to come together and to begin to build some of this community we're talking about. And so we're inviting you to take part in that. You're going to have more information about it. We're going to have people meeting in Long Beach and in Point Lookout and Freeport and different places. So we're looking forward to that, and we're going to invite everybody to take part in that. The Scripture says to bear one another's burdens. Could anybody use some help bearing your burdens this morning? I could, and because I could use some help, I'm going to plan to take part in these life groups coming up in a couple of months, so just be aware of that. That's where we're going in the coming weeks. Let's talk for a minute about where we've been in recent weeks. In recent weeks this summer, we've asked ourselves a few different questions over the course of the summer, and let's just talk about those for just a second. Some of the questions we've been asking ourselves. One, a month or two ago, we said, the things in our lives, are they blessings or burdens? The things that we have, the problems that we have, the things that we would look at and say, man, it would be great if I could maybe have some of what somebody else has, if I could have a couple of those blessings. And we saw that sometimes blessings can be burdens and burdens can be blessings. Amen? And so we look at our lives and say, is it a blessing or is it a burden to us? That's one question we grappled with. Another one we grappled with after that was when other people look at our lives, what do they see? What do they see when they look at me? Do they look at somebody who's constrained by those blessings or those burdens? Do they look and see someone who's weighed down by that? Or do they see somebody who, like we just declared this morning, that we're not going to be shaken, though there's burdens and challenges, though there's temptations and a battle raging against us? What do they see when they look at our lives? What do people see? Jesus asked the crowds, when you came out to see John the Baptist, what were you expecting to see? And if we're going to be a witness for him, if we're going to do things like be baptized and profess his name, people are going to be looking at your life. And so we better ask before they look, like, what are they going to see when they take a look at us and what our lives? When they look at me, what do they see? Another question we ask ourselves, since we can't agree on everything, do you agree on everything with everybody? No, neither do I. Strange thing, isn't it? Yeah, there are going to be disagreements. And so when we disagree, how should we respond? How do we respond to one another when we can't seem to agree? Because the way in which we respond is going to be seen by someone else. When they look at us and our response and those interactions, and do we disagree well? Do we disagree in love? The Scripture says to accept one another, to be fully convinced that the path that we're on is the one that we're supposed to be on, rather than just to be so quick to tell somebody they should change their way of thinking or acting or speaking. The Scripture challenges us to examine ourselves, Paul says. Examine what we think and do and say, because we ultimately are supposed to live for God. Amen? And then last week, after reading the Apostle Paul's salutation in 1 Corinthians 1, we asked this question, is that you? Is Paul writing to you when he describes the lives of those to whom he's writing his epistle? Is that you? Here are some of the things it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that he's writing to those who've been sanctified. Those who've been sanctified, that means to be set apart, to be reserved for a specific purpose, to have been separated and prepared for something. It's up to us to prepare and to be ready, to be watchful, Jesus said. And that's the description of the one to whom he's writing. And so I'll ask again, is that you? Is that me? Are we the people who are or who have been sanctified, who've been set apart. He said, I'm writing to saints, those who are saints by calling. That word calling means you've been invited to a feast. Any saints this morning? Any saints here? Have you been invited to the feast? And because you've been invited to the feast, you've been set apart for that. Do our lives reflect that we're set apart for God? Set apart to, do we have that on our calendar, so to speak? Now, this is an interesting one because you can't put a date on it. Jesus said, no one knows the time, only the Father. But do we live our lives in preparation and expectation of that feast that you've been invited to? That's what it means to be a saint, to have been called as a saint, to be invited to that feast. Do our lives reflect that invitation? And then finally, Paul said he was writing to those who call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not those who simply say the words, Jesus tells us. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who call on him as Lord. That word for Lord is kurios. It means master, owner, the one who has control. It means more than words. It means that we've relinquished control and that by God's grace we do his will and not ours. That's what Jesus said. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And so this word Lord, kurios, it means that he's the master. I do his will. He controls. He's the owner is what it means. The owner of my life. When I'm living that life, does it reflect that I'm not my own and I'm owned by the Father in heaven? Do I carry out his will? And I confessed to you last week that when I examine my own life, sometimes I don't feel very sanctified. When I look back and said, man, the prayers that I prayed, man, a lot of times I was praying my will to be done. There were times when I was desperate and I was crying out to God for sure, but I don't know how many times over the course of that week that I said, Lord, you're in control of everything. So many times I wanted to take it back and take control and try to fix everything and do the way I want it, do my will instead of God's will. And if it weren't for the next few verses there, I'd be discouraged and say, man, there's no hope for me, but there's hope in those following verses, and we're going to read them again in just a moment. But I'm thankful that Paul goes on to say, grace was given to us in Christ. We've been enriched in Christ. We lack nothing that we need in order to do his will, even though we fall short. He says, Christ himself will confirm us, and it gives me hope. Is that you today? Christ is going to confirm you. Christ himself is going to confirm you and make you to stand blameless. Paul goes on to say in this letter that no one can say, Lord, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So as much as we have an opportunity to respond, we've got to trust that the Holy Spirit of God is leading us in this, because in myself, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall short every time. But by God's grace, he says that he's able to make us stand. Amen? Amen. So this morning, we're going to continue reading there in 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to hear an exhortation by the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, for us to agree and to be made complete. Now, Pastor Greg, I want to say, like the old school thing, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. Does anybody turn in their Bibles? There's one. I see an analog Bible. There's two. I see that hand. Oh, there we go, the digital one. That's the one that I turn into. But turn in your Bibles or your digital, or you can read along if your eyes can see the writing up here on the screen. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. And reading from verse 1, it says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you awaiting eagerly today? Christ will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. I don't care if circumstances look like he's not. I don't care if you don't feel like he is. God is faithful. Can you say God is faithful this morning? God is faithful. Through whom you were also called into fellowship with Christ, with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, since that's your position, since that's the extent to which he's equipped you, Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. So in verse 13, Paul has some questions for them and for us, and he asks, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know if whether I baptized any other. I love that the scripture allows for the humanity here. He's like, yeah, I can't remember if I baptized anybody else. But you know what? It wasn't in my name, that's for sure. And listen to this. In verse 17, he hits him right between the eyes with this declaration. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Father in heaven, would you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying this morning? Father, open our hearts to receive your word, and may it find root and find a home in us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. After his salutation in the first couple of verses, and then after all the ways that he's equipped us in those following verses, we've been graced, given, enriched, gifted, and confirmed. Paul lays out a clear exhortation in verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all do two things, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete, he says, in the same mind and in the same judgment. So what does it mean to agree? What does it mean to be made complete? This word agree is from a Greek word, Lego, of all words. Not the little plastic connectigazoinks that kids like to build with. Not the Lego Myego, that thing. It's a different kind of Lego. This word Lego, showing my age here, for commercials from the 70s. This word Lego means to affirm, to maintain. This word is very common in Scripture. It's mentioned a couple of thousand times in the Bible. About 1,500 of those times, in some version or some way, it's a variation of to speak or to say something. Translated agree right here, but also translated to say, to speak. Not as an automaton who regurgitates, but as true believers who get it. As true believers who say, who agree, who have this affirmation, who affirm and maintain the same thing. He says, I want you to speak the same language. I want you to agree on this, on the things that you say. We're going to talk specifically about it. You know, the scripture says, in fact, God says through Amos, how shall two walk together unless they agree? Unless they agree, man, if we want to build community, we want to be in unity with one another, we have to be able to agree on some things. We have to maintain a commonness of certain things here. And he's saying, I want you to agree. I exhort you in light of everything you've been given. I know it's challenging. I know you've got to respond. I know day by day you've got to do this thing, respond to that invitation and set yourself apart day by day. And there's one step further. I want you to actually agree. I want you to agree to maintain the same affirmation here. He's saying that if you're going to be in build community, you're going to have to affirm and maintain the same confession of faith. That's where we have things like a common confession or a creed, right? And we've seen this. If you've been around church life for any time, you probably experienced some of those things. We tried to say, how do we, this is what church fathers did. How do we have agreement in our affirmation and the things that we say? Well, we've got to somehow have it out there so it's easily referenced, or in some cases recited, or referenced, or looked at, or spoken back. We've got to have commonality in it, and it makes a lot of sense. If you have a common confession, it can lead to a common unity, can it? Community. We have to be on the same page, speak the same language. And Paul says we have to be made complete. Be made complete, and that Greek word means to repair, to mend that which has been broken. God makes no bones about it. We're in need of repairs. And he says, I want you to be made complete, katartizo, to repair. I want you to be fixed. I want you to be mended. God's goal, his plan for us, his purpose is to mend our brokenness. That's his will for you. He wants to mend your brokenness. In fact, he says he won't reject a broken heart. That's just the very kind of heart that he'll receive, and that he'll mend, and that he'll fix, repair that which has been broken. So Paul says, I exhort you that you agree, that you be made complete, that you allow the Lord to mend you, to fix your way of thinking, that you acknowledge him as Lord, Master, Controller. How many of you would allow God to mend you today? Would we allow God to repair us today? Would we allow him to change our way of thinking? Because to be repaired or mended means that either today or at some point in the future, I'm different than I am right now. It means that on that way to being mended, something in me's got to change. Something in me can't be the same old way in perpetuity. Otherwise, I'm not being made complete. Are you willing to be changed by the Master? Are you willing to be made complete, corrected, and repaired? You can't be completed if you're unwilling to be corrected. That should be like a hashtag on Instagram, social media, you know, checking in at Point Lookout Community Church. And if any of you don't understand what that means, just pretend I was speaking in tongues and ask God for an interpretation, okay? Pray for the interpretation, okay? Hashtag Facebook, social media, pray for interpretation. We can't be completed if we're unwilling to be corrected. And it's interesting. I love the way Paul says, I've been informed by Chloe's people. And he doesn't call her out on it. You know, it's not, there's nothing wrong with going to authority to say, hey, man, we got some problems. We got to straighten this stuff out. He's like, man, I'm glad you told me. Because if we're not corrected, we veer off course, and the tendency with waves and wind is to veer off course, and then we need somebody to correct the course so we're going in the right direction. And we can't be mended, we can't go in the right direction if we don't embrace that correction, and God wants to correct us. Now, that conjures all kinds of images, you know, depending on your experience. What was your experience growing up? How do you understand that word correction, you know? What was your experience with authorities or different? Let me tell you, he's not like any authority you've ever experienced, or only to a very small degree. Somehow, he's worth and he's valued so much in a transcendent way beyond any authority that we've ever had. He has the right to act in any way that he pleases because he's God. And I'm not. He's the creator. I'm the created. The beauty of it is he loves more perfectly and with more grace and more mercy and faithfulness than any other authority that you've ever experienced. And so his correction, like he says, the scripture says, you know, your earthly fathers corrected you like for what they thought was best. You know, I correct you. I discipline you for your own good. Is to remove the things that would otherwise be in between us and keep me from the same intimacy and fellowship that he wants to have for me. That's how much he loves us enough to correct us. So Paul says, I want you to agree. Agree on what? Agree in what way and how? I want you to all agree. There's no divisions among you, that you be made complete. There are quarrels in the church, I've heard. Quarrels in the church. It seems impossible to believe, right? Quarrels. Not in my church. Yes, precious, in your church. Yes. These aren't your typical type of quarrels. They're quarrels or contention or wrangling about, centered around disagreement over, in this particular case, about baptism of all things. Who baptized whom? What baptism? Whose baptism did you receive? I'm of Paul. He's the one who baptized me. Oh, yeah, well, I had Apollos. That's the real baptism. That's the way it was supposed to be. Apollos has it right. He's over here. I got the Apollos baptism. Oh, yeah, well, I have the Cephas baptism. Really? Really? Do you really? How much has changed in 2,000 years? How much has changed with the sects of Christianity and the denominations that we have and the methodologies and everything? Paul says, no, I want you to agree. I want you to agree. And meanwhile, we're quarreling over all these things and how much do they matter? Interesting, on the heels of talking about how do we respond when we disagree, when we can't seem to agree, and talking about baptism, that God would lead us through this scripture that has to do with quarrels and with baptism. It's pretty cool. Quite unintentionally, I promise. And Paul asks a few questions here. He says, has Christ been divided into these different sects that you have, that you've concocted? Was Paul crucified for you? Have you been baptized in the name of someone else? He didn't appear to be trying to nullify the other baptisms. He's just trying to clarify and said, you've got to have an agreement. You got to have agreement if you want to have commonality and unity. You've got to have agreement. How shall two walk together unless they agree? So he says here, thank God I only baptized a few of you, he says. And he went on to say, Christ did not send me to baptize. What? It's like, am I reading that right? Somebody check me. I'm serious. Christ did not send me to baptize. Paul, we know you were persecuting Christians at the time, but didn't you read in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus said, I'm sending you out to make disciples and baptize them? And Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize. What does he mean? Please understand, this isn't marginalizing baptism. This isn't saying you don't need to be baptized. That's not what he's saying. He's trying to separate between, really, I think, between the method and the message here. And he's saying, man, we're getting hung up on these methods, and are you missing the message that I really came to present and that I'm called to present to you? You can be immersed in water and still not know who Christ is. You can be sprinkled or dedicated or consecrated as a matter of service or religious things or words that we've said. You can go under the water and come up and nothing be different. And for that reason, Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. If it was just about baptism, everybody could jump in the water and we'd all be done. Carry on with our lives. He said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. What he sent me to do was to preach the gospel. And we have to agree on that. We have to agree on that. You can talk about all these other things and who did what and what your sect is and what they believe. But man, if you can't agree on this, your baptism won't avail you a thing. Our religious expressions or our history or whatever we went through 50 years ago, or I don't care how often you do it, if we can't agree on this gospel, he's saying it's not about baptism. That's not what he sent me to do. Of course we should be baptized. Of course Christ tells us to be baptized. Of course we should respond in obedience. Of course it's a beautiful substantive thing that we just talked about, that people have experienced and had this spiritual experience. It's not for nothing. It's not just an exercise, but it only has the validity and the power and the potency in as much as it reflects this gospel that we've known, because it's a relationship into which he's called us, Anybody with me this morning? Amen. It's not just a symbol. There's substance. Baptism is essential to the life of the believer. What does it mean to believe? Doesn't mean to say words, right? Doesn't mean to believe that you believe. That's not enough, right? We believe when we do the things that act in accordance with our belief. That's when we really believe. We believe when we live and act and carry out our lives in a way that is consistent with the things we profess we believe. Not when we say we believe them, not when we believe them, but when we truly live like we believe them. And Paul came to preach the gospel not in cleverness. Why not? So the cross of Christ wouldn't be made void. You mean we can actually nullify or make the cross of Christ void in the way that we communicate it, the way that we present it? He says here, man, I don't want to do it too cleverly. I don't want to be too slick about it. Otherwise, I can make it about the slickness and the marketing and the analysis and the research, and not about the essence of who God is. No, it's not in cleverness, man. I don't even want to run the risk that somebody would misunderstand and it would nullify. It would make it void. We absolutely can too often do that. And we can miss the simplicity of a cross. Simplicity of a cross. It was an actual cross. It was an actual piece of wood, not a symbol. We've made it into a symbol, and it symbolizes all these things, and that's fine, and that's true. But there was an actual cross on which the King of Glory gave himself for you and for me, for the world, he says. An actual cross. And with cleverness and with all these things, if we have too much of our own wisdom and not enough of God's, you know, he goes on in these following verses to say God's wisdom is foolishness to us. It's foolishness to us, so we try to come up here in our wisdom and say, here's how you do it, and we codify it, and we have a method to it, and we say, well, it has to be done this way, or at this time, or sprinkled, or dunked, or here's our method. Which one do you have? And it's like, man, you're talking about the method, and you really need to hear this message. There's an actual cross. Guess what? It's not just the one that he carried 2,000 years ago. That's the calling, is for me to carry a cross. What difference would the baptism make if I don't embrace the cross, not only the one that Christ carried, but the one that I'm supposed to carry? What difference would it make? What would people see in my life when they looked at it then if I'm just talking about, well, the methodology that we had, I had the right one, isn't it great? But nullifying the power of the cross because I'm unwilling to embrace it. I'm unwilling to embrace him as Lord, as owner, as master, as controller of my life. Unwilling to embrace a cross. So we make it about methods instead of this message that he says, this is why Christ sent me. You may not think that you need to be baptized, and maybe you do, maybe you don't. But one thing that you absolutely need is to understand this gospel and your need for this cross of Christ, that no matter how wise and knowledgeable you may believe that you are, if we're without the foolishness of the cross, baptism will avail us nothing. Paul calls shenanigans on it. He says, hey, folks, you better understand the larger matter here. You need to have a common confession. You need to stop quarreling about methods and affirm this message. You need to have agreement on it because it's the better part. Listen, if you're coming to true faith right now and understanding a deeper understanding of who Christ is and what this message is about, and this confession of faith in Christ Jesus as Lord, as owner, as master of your life, and you want to be baptized, we welcome you to. We would love for you to be baptized, regardless of what your history is or what's happened before that. No, we don't need to have multiple baptisms for the same person, but if you have any question in your heart and mind and you want to be baptized, we invite you to do so on September 8th. But there's another thread in here in Paul's exhortation to agree and to be made complete, and that's this: are you willing to allow God to mend the broken pieces and put you back together? Can't be completed if you aren't willing to accept the Father's love and correction. But if you want to respond to Paul's call to be made complete, if you're willing to reach out and say, Father, I want you to truly be Lord of my life today, I want to offer you the opportunity to do that. Actually, I'm going to invite a couple of people up here that I spoke to come and just be available to pray with people. And that could be you for the first time coming to the understanding that, wow, that's what this is about. You mean it's coming and embracing a cross? It's embracing a burden of a cross that I'm supposed to carry, that's supposed to set me apart from everything and everyone else in life, because I've been called to a feast? If you're just coming to that for the first time, that's awesome. Man, if you want to talk to somebody about that or have any questions about it, any of these people up here would love to pray with you or talk to you afterwards or listen to anything you have to say or pray for God to speak to you. But if you're here and you understand this message and you just want to say to the Lord again, Lord, I want you to mend the broken pieces. I want you to repair. Would you repair me? Would you be Lord of my life? Father, I don't want it to be just words. I don't want it to be Lord, Lord. I want it to be truly you owning my life. If that's you and you want to come up here and consecrate that before the Lord, you can pray at the altar by yourself. You can talk to one of these people who's up here, is ready to listen and to pray with you. Would you stand with me this morning? Father in heaven, this is your day, this is your time, this is your church. We are your people. Father, it's your will, it's your kingdom that's coming, your will that's being done, Lord, and it's your power to accomplish it. Father, we can't accomplish it. No man can confess Jesus Christ as Lord without the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move on us, Lord. This isn't the wisdom of men. This isn't clever. This isn't some grand presentation. It's the reality of who you are. And I pray, Father, we would know the reality of who you are. And I pray for the strength and the conviction and the peace of your Holy Spirit, Lord, for every heart that's willing to respond in this moment. Lord, I pray that the message wouldn't be snatched away. It wouldn't be choked out, Lord. It wouldn't fall by the wayside. I pray the truth of who you are would find a home in us. Would you be Lord of my life? Would you be Lord of this congregation? Would you be Lord of today and Lord of our future? I'm just going to have a simple dismissal, and if you'd like to fellowship, I just encourage you to do that in the coffee lounge or outside, but want to offer the opportunity, anyone who would like to respond with prayer or like to be prayed for in any way, to come and do that.